Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here. I got to choose this passage, and I chose it because when I read it, I was just captivated by this picture. So I really hope that as you see what Isaiah says to us, you'll be captivated by this as well. Let me pray for us before we start. Our Heavenly Father, these words are your words. They were spoken to a people long ago, but they are also for us, and you have given them for our benefit. Please help us now to understand them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure everyone's familiar with Google, right? Like, it's the place we all go to for our answers. It's where I go to for all my answers. When I have a weird rash, I Google it. When I want to know what's happening in the world, I Google it. When I want to be able to cook like Jamie Oliver, I Google it, right? And my family, they hate to be in arguments with me or discussions because I just Google everything. So I'm really annoying. Google has become a household name. They're worth $110 billion a year in revenue. But they weren't always this big. And I want to tell you a little bit about their backstory. Google was started by two uni students in 1998. And they discovered an algorithm to search the internet. And so they decided to go sell that to a company. And the company that they went to was called Alta Vista. You probably have never heard of them. But they are the Google of the 90s, pretty much what Google was today. And they were actually pretty big. And so Google, these two guys went to them and they said, we want $1 million for our algorithm. These guys gave them one look and said, no. Why would we waste our money on your company? They didn't think that Google was worth their money. But unfortunately, Alta Vista made a huge mistake, right? A very expensive mistake, and they missed out big time. Google has become so dominant that their competition has been completely driven out. So that today, if you Google Alta Vista, it says Alta Vista was. They're not even a company anymore. They don't even exist. They could have been the owners of one of the most profitable companies in the world, but they missed out. I can only imagine those guys kicking themselves right now. And I reckon if they can go back to 1998, they wouldn't hesitate to pay the $1 million. Here in Isaiah 2, this passage in front of us, it's making us an offer. It's an offer of paradise from God. See, those Alta Vista guys, they missed out. But we don't want to miss out. God is making us an offer of a lifetime. So here's the main thing I want us to see from Isaiah 2. It's don't miss out on paradise. Come to Jesus. So there are three things that make this paradise. The first is God himself. The second is love. And the third is peace. So let's dig into the passage and see this paradise. This is what verse 1 says. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah sees something concerning the people of his day. But he also sees something about the future, right? Have a look at verse 2. In the last days, so in the future, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. It will be established. Isaiah is looking forward to the future. More than that, this is a picture that also involves the whole world. See verse 2 again. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. The nations will be coming. It's a picture that involves the whole world. So Isaiah is picturing a future that involves everyone. And as we work through this passage, I want to show you that this future that Isaiah sees has actually come in Jesus Christ. It has started. So the first thing that makes this paradise is God. Don't miss out on God. Come to Jesus. Read verse 2 again. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. The first thing about this paradise is that there will be a temple. See, the temple is a place where God is, like a house for God, and people can come meet him there. So Isaiah's picture of paradise is one where God is. And look again in verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. In Isaiah's day, mountains were places where people went to meet their gods. That's why he says, this mountain will be the highest. It will be exalted. So when he uses the language of highest and exalted, it doesn't mean like physically high, like Mount Everest. It means it'll be the best place to be at. The highest place on everyone's list to come to. See? If he was an Aussie, he would be saying, where God is, that'll be the sweetest spot you can be at. That'll be the spot to be at. And how do you know when a place is really great? When a place is worth going to? Well, when everyone wants to be at that place, when everyone is at that place, then you know that place is worth being at. And that's exactly the picture Isaiah paints. Have a look at verse 2 again. It's at the end. And all the nations will stream to it. See, when God makes his home on earth, everyone will want to be there. Everyone. Not just some people, the nations will come there. Isaiah is saying, where God is, that's where paradise is. And did you notice, people aren't coming to get food. They're not coming because God's handing out money. They're coming because God himself is there. God is the paradise. See, when when my wife and I went on our first date, which is a few years ago now, I loved every minute of it, every minute. But unfortunately, she left early. I hadn't even finished my coffee. I still had an hour left on my parking. I was hoping that we'd still be hanging out, but she left. And I was like, oh, wow. I just wanted to see her again. I wanted to keep hanging out with her. And she must have liked me because we're married now. But even now, when I go home and I jump off the bus, I get excited because I get to go home where my wife is. I don't go home because I'm getting stuff. I go home because of Rochelle. I want to be with her. And once you get to know God, you're going to want to hang out with him again. Once you see the God of the Bible, you want to hang out with him again. See, when Isaiah sees God, he sees paradise. Because God is so amazing that everyone will want to be there. Isaiah says, there is no paradise without God. And most people today, when they picture paradise, right, they wouldn't think of God. God is not in their paradise. But that's actually the main reason our world isn't paradise. See, we have rejected God. The people of Isaiah's day have rejected God. And without God, there is no hope for paradise. And that's why God gives them this picture. He says, come to me. I am where paradise is. But the people of Isaiah's day attempted to have paradise without God. But to have paradise without God is a paradox. It's a contradiction. It doesn't even work. And that's because where God is, that's where paradise is. And the Bible is very clear on this. That's because God is the source of all good things. He's the one who made the world. Everything good we can possibly have comes from him. See, he gave us relationships. He gave us love. He's the reason why we can taste delicious food. He's the one who gave us our minds and our imaginations so that we can invent things. Paradise without God is not possible. So to try and have it is a paradox. God actually calls the people of Isaiah's day arrogant people. He says, you arrogant people, that's because they think paradise is possible without God when it's not. And this has been the problem of humanity since the start. Every human being except one has tried to have paradise without God. See, people want to say this, I want everything that God can possibly give me. I want everything good, but I don't want God. Do you see the arrogance in that? Do you see that that's a contradiction? It's not possible. And there are two other reasons I want to point out why paradise with God is impossible. And if you read Isaiah 1 and 2, you'll actually see both of those things there. The first is, paradise without God just doesn't work. Anyone who knows what's going on in the world knows that we are really, really far from paradise. I remember this lady saying once, she says, you know, I don't even watch the news anymore because it's depressing. So she'd rather focus on the good things and just ignore all the bad things in our world. See, our world does have some good things, but it's really far from paradise. The second reason paradise without God doesn't work is because at the moment, God is allowing us to have some good things without him. But that will change. One day he will come back to judge the world, and he will actually give everyone exactly what they wanted, which is a life without him. It'll be a place where there is nothing good, because God is giving them that. Can you imagine a place where there is nothing good? Isaiah actually sees a picture of this day when humanity will get what they want. It's actually just a little bit later in our passage. It'll come up on the screen. It's from Isaiah 2. I've picked up two verses from what he sees just to give us a bit of a sense of that day. This is what verse 12 in chapter 2 says. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty and all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. God has planned a day against the arrogant, against those who have tried to have paradise without him. Look at the next verse. This is what that day will look like. People will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Do you see that that's not a picture of paradise? It's actually a picture of panic. The people who have rejected God will have a run-in with him one day and get exactly what they want. When that happens, there will only be regret. That's why what the Bible has to say to us is so important. It's warning us that life without God is no life at all. And this is heavy stuff, it is, but that's because rejecting God is serious. However, this passage in front of us is painting a picture of the most loving thing God could do for us. I want to show you why God is so amazing. Read verse 2 again with me. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. God will establish his temple, and God giving us this temple is actually the most loving thing he can ever do, especially for people who have rejected him. See, the temple is where God is, but it's more than that. It's where people come to do business with God, where those who aren't right with him can come and be made right with him. So it's really significant that Isaiah sees a temple when he sees the future. It's out of love that God gives humanity this temple. And this temple that he pictures has actually come. See, God didn't come down to us in a brick building. He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God loves humanity so much, he wants you to have paradise so much, that he came down and he became a man. And he did this to do exactly what a temple does, to give us access to him. In the old temple, people went there and they did all these sacrifices to be made right with God. In this new temple of Jesus, God makes the sacrifice himself for us. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 2. He's talking about himself as the temple. He's actually standing right next to the temple when he says these words. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Isaiah had spoken. Jesus is saying to them, "I'm the new temple. Come to me, this new temple." And one thing that's central to this new temple, you would have heard it, is that it will be destroyed and then raised up again in 3 days. Jesus is talking about his own sacrifice, his death for us on the cross. See, humanity does not deserve God. But God is so kind, he is so loving, that he has come down to us to die in our place and swap places with us. It's at the cross that Jesus died for us. The only innocent man ever who died for the guilty, who took the punishment of the arrogant on himself. So if you want to see what paradise without God looks like, then you look at the cross, where Jesus died in agony, where he was completely forsaken. But if you want to experience God and his love, then you come to the cross, because that's where you will be forgiven. God is so loving that he made a way for arrogant people to be forgiven. Let me say that again. God is so loving that he made a way for arrogant people to be forgiven. At this new temple, you don't have to do anything. God's done it all. Just come. Do you see the beauty of this temple? Do you see the beauty of Jesus? The guilty can be made right. That's why Isaiah sees the nations coming there. God has provided a way back to him, a way to paradise. It's a place where everyone will want to be because they will be made right with him. So don't miss out on paradise. Come to Jesus. Listen to Isaiah's message. If you haven't yet come to Jesus, come to him. You're missing out on the God of love. And if you have come to Jesus and you're a Christian, do you see what good thing you've come to? What good thing God has done for you? Don't forget what he's done. Don't be distracted from Jesus. Second thing about this paradise is love. And then these next two will be a lot shorter. Don't miss out on love. Come to Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." People will be coming to that temple to learn God's ways. It's at the temple that we see God's way. So what does that mean? That means it's in Jesus that we see God's way, in his death that we see his way, which is the way of love. See, Jesus says this about himself in John 15. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." That's exactly what happened in this temple. That's exactly what happened with Jesus. He laid down his life for us so that we can experience his love. This is the way God himself acts. And so why do people want to learn this way of love? Well, have a look at verse 3 again. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways." Why? So that we may walk in his paths. It's because people want to walk in his path. They want to be just like God. Like a son who mimics his father, in this new paradise, the people of it will be mimicking God. Isaiah paints this beautiful picture where people have come to learn God's ways of love. And then look at the end of verse 3. "The law will go out from Zion. The word will go out from Jerusalem." After the people have come to learn his ways, they are leaving with God's way of living, which is the law. So this paradise will be a place of love. Not just any love, but the way that God has loved us. A sacrificial love. When we wanted nothing to do with him, God loved us. That's true love. Doesn't that sound like paradise? Doesn't a place of love sound like paradise? See, our world does not have this love. But God is offering us a paradise where everyone will love like he loves. The only law will be love. So don't miss out on love. Come to Jesus. I remember at school, back in the day, there was this kid who just stood out from everyone else. He was completely different. And the reason he stood out is because he never said anything to put anyone down. He never went after anyone or tried to defend himself when they had digs at him. He would step in for those kids who were being bullied and said, "That's not on." And he was so generous to me. And it didn't take long for us to become friends, because why wouldn't you want to be friends with the nicest person in school? And as I started hanging out with him, I realized that his family was just the same. They were all these generous, loving people. And now that I look back, I realize that they were actually Christian. When I was there, I felt completely loved and accepted, like I was one of their family. See, at the time, I thought it was strange that they were Christian because I thought Christians were loonies. But they had displayed a genuine love. They had experienced God's love themselves, and they were living in the way of love. And I'm sure they weren't perfect, but they were loving. And God's paradise will be filled with people like that. People who love those who aren't family like they are family. And to find genuine love like that in our world is already rare. Even in families today, you don't find genuine love like this all the time. Isaiah pictures a place where everyone will be loving. Everyone will learn God's ways. A place where there is real love. Don't miss out on that. Come to Jesus. You see, if you want to experience that love and learn to love like that, then come to Jesus. You won't find anything like what Jesus is offering you anywhere else. And did you see that this paradise is not a place of rule-keeping and doing stuff? No, no, this paradise is a place where we experience God's love and where we learn to love like Him. Have a look at the end of verse 3. I want to encourage us Christians. If you're a Christian, you have experienced this love, but Jesus expects you to love. He says this to His disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know you are my disciples." See, that family who loved me, I'm so thankful that they loved me. They drew me into Jesus. So have a look at verse 3 again. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob." See, these people who are coming to the temple will be inviting other people to come along with them. When God has established His temple, which He has in Jesus, people will invite other people. That's exactly what a Christian is. It's just someone who says to someone else, "Come to Jesus and have paradise. Come and experience love." So I want to encourage us to do exactly this. Love the people around us. Invite them. Invite your workmates, your family, your friends. You've hit the jackpot. Invite them to Jesus. Also, love the people here at church. Serve them. Care for them. When someone new comes in, make them feel loved. And I have to say this, the church is not perfect right now. It's full of imperfect people. So our love won't always be perfect. But we are commanded by Jesus to love like Him. And we live in light of that future reality when the whole world will be perfect and full of love. Don't miss out on love. Come to Jesus. The third thing that makes this paradise is peace. Don't miss out on peace. Come to Jesus. Have a look at verse 4. "He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." You see this picture of peace? All disputes will be settled by God. There will be no need for countries to spend billions of dollars on military and police. Not in God's paradise. It'll be a place of peace. Look at verse 4 again. "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." The things that people used for war in this new paradise will be turned into gardening equipment. Like, people won't even need weapons in the back anymore in case something happens. We don't need to have any military in case something happens. It'll be a place of complete peace. More than that, have a look at the end of verse 4. "Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Just imagine a world where every nation is at peace with each other. Doesn't that sound like paradise? See, when God establishes paradise, there will be no such thing as tragic news. Our world does not have this peace. One of the most common things you'll hear, especially if you're with the kids out there, is they'll say, "That's not fair. It's not fair." And when they say that, that's actually a cry for an answer that only God can give. That's a cry for peace and justice which can only come from God. And God's paradise will have complete peace. And God has already given us peace with himself and promises that when he makes this world paradise, it will be a place of peace. When my family first came to Australia, we thought this place was pretty good. We thought it was paradise. My brother thought it was so perfect, my older brother thought it was so perfect that he refused to lock his car. And when people told him, just lock your car, he'd say, come on, it's Australia. We don't need to do that here. And it didn't take long for someone to just open his car and steal his wallet off the front seat, right? He had to learn the hard way that even Australia isn't perfect. Whenever I leave the house, I always make sure that it's locked. That's because Australia's not paradise. When I lock my car, I always double check, pull the handle. Yeah, it is locked, so I can feel at peace. Just imagine a place where you don't need to lock your car, where you can just leave your wallet on the front seat and it'll be all fine, where you don't even need a lock on your house. That's a place of peace. That's the paradise that God is offering us. So come to paradise. Don't miss out on peace. Let me just conclude with a few comments. Our world is trying to sell us something. They're trying to sell us a paradise, but without God. And it's not possible. They will say to you that if you have money and if you have success, you'll have paradise. They'll say to you, if you're on a beach somewhere in Fiji, then you have paradise. They will say to you, if you have a great relationship or as many relationships as you want, you'll have paradise. Or you'll hear people say, if we just have more education, then our world will be perfect. They're all wrong, completely wrong. There is no substitute for God himself. If you have God, you will have paradise. That's why God is offering himself to us out of love. Don't miss out on paradise. Come to Jesus. See, those Alta Vista guys missed out on the offer of a lifetime. I mean, they would have had a pretty good right now if they said okay to Google, right? But they didn't know that Google was going to be that big. They had no proof, right? It was a risk. But God is making us an offer of paradise, and all the proof that you need is in Jesus. The God become man who died in our place on a cross was raised to life to prove that everything he said was true. And this paradise has not fully come yet, but it has started in Jesus. One day the whole world will be God's paradise. That's why Isaiah says this in verse 5. Have a look. He's saying this to the people of his day. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. He's saying to them, come. God has revealed paradise to you. Don't miss out. Walk in his light. Walk in what he has shown you. And he has shown us Jesus Christ. Jesus says the same thing. Come to me and you will have paradise. So don't miss out on paradise. Come to him.